If you want to turn over to the book of James, we'll continue on. Book of James. We did our introduction last week for the book of James and learned right off the bat who James is speaking to. The epistle of James clearly opens up to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we have to continually address that, see that, and understand what's happening with the book of James. We learn that it was written by the Lord's brother. He wrote to encourage these scattered Hebrew believers living outside Judea amid persecution. And in the prophetic kingdom program, they anticipated intense trials. So again, if we look at the Word of God in a dispensational aspect or what is happening, and this chart can help you a little bit, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we learned last week that the book of James was written about the same exact time as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the next thing that should have happened is the tribulation period. And when we begin to look at the chart and understand what's happening, if Romans and Philemon was not in Scripture, it would almost tell a beautiful story. His wrath, his judgment, all of that, it would tell a story. But when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene and opens up with the age of grace and the dispensation of the grace of God, it puts everybody at a confusion standstill. So we have some of these charts out there, and you can grab one when you leave or whatever. But this is a chart showing up there right now. Again, Jesus Christ was crucified. The kingdom of heaven is offered. It's at hand. And the next thing that should have occurred in the prophetic program is the 7-year tribulation period. And that's who the book of James is written to. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. If you go home and open up this whole thing, it puts in here the age of grace, which is the mystery. If you go home and read Ephesians 3, the mystery that was hidden, that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So that's where people get confused between the age of grace, the mystery, justification through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it works? And we have to begin to separate those two things. But like I said, as we go through the book of James, we're always going to try to look at it in the light of a couple different ways. We want to interpret it. Most importantly, what does the original context say and mean? And is there anything in there that we can apply to our life? I don't want you to come every week and just get facts and history and all of that. Is there something in Scripture that we can apply? And then as well as a dispensational approach to whom it is written and under what program. So in James 1:2, he begins. So first the verse says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. When you begin to think of the tribulation and what they're going to go through, do you think there'll be any temptations at all? Will there be any struggles? So we're going to take it literal right now and look at it. These trials, their persecution from unbelieving Jews in the Gentile world, talking about that tribulation pressure. But they can rejoice in that. It's probably not the easiest thing to do, but they can rejoice knowing that these hardships signal that God's kingdom promises are on schedule. They know that if they go through this hardship, that the king is coming. Look at John 16:21. I don't know if I've ever read this verse, but it was pretty interesting as I studied this week. John 16. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And if you ask a woman, or anybody that has gone through labor or pregnancy or any of that, they forget the pain of having that child. The joy that comes from that is miraculous. Now, at the time of, she will tell you it's the most excruciating pain she's ever been through. I didn't know if my wife was going to make it through, but she did, thankfully. Again, it's a painful experience. But again, the joy that comes from that, they know if they go through the tribulation and they go through this period, that the joy that will come because the Messiah, the King, is coming for them. Look at Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So again, the nation of Israel, he is dealing with the nation of Israel. The next thing that should happen is the tribulation period. That is what he's dealing with. So again, while our outlook differs in the body of Christ, everything for us differs. We're not waiting for that earthly kingdom. We're not looking for the tribulation. The next event that should happen is going to happen is the rapture. We can still learn an attitude of joy and trials. We can glory in tribulation, knowing that God has a purpose. We can trust God's sovereignty. We can trust his love. We can trust the hope of eternity. Our joy is knowing our suffering is temporary. It's light. It's but for a moment compared to the glory to come. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 5. Everybody already has this verse, knows this verse. But when we talk about tribulations or what we go through, I think all of us can rejoice in trials just like the Apostle Paul talks about. Not because we're earning the kingdom, not because we're looking towards a kingdom, but because suffering is a tool of grace-driven growth. Look at Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We glory in tribulations. This is a parallel to what in the book of James he's saying, count it all joy. Again, two different programs. I always want you to see that. But we can notice the difference in the tone and the context. James is urging kingdom saints to endure trials, to qualify for the reward. Look at James 1:12, and we'll get there in a couple weeks, but look at James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So again, they have to earn it. They have to continue in it. They have to endure the faith. Paul is telling already secured grace believers that our tribulation has a purpose, but it's not about earning favor. It's not about earning entrance into the kingdom. We're already seated in the heavenlies. We're already there. Our tribulation can bring glory, which means to boast or rejoice. We can rejoice in suffering, not because suffering is pleasant, but because God is working through and in it. He says there in Romans that knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation is a pressure. It's an affliction. It's a difficulty. Things happen when we don't expect them to happen. Tribulation worketh, which produces, it brings forth patience, that endurance, that steadfastness, not just waiting, but staying faithful under pressure. Tribulation is not a detour from a spiritual growth. It's part of it. It's a tool God uses to shape each and every one of us. Trials teach us to endure and not quit. Each and every one of us here, if I asked you, would raise your hand and say you've been through a tribulation or you're going through one right now. Yesterday we had a pretty interesting turn of events. My father-in-law's fault, but my father-in-law put my 14-year-old on a tractor and said, lift me up on top of the roof. Well, didn't go exactly as we had planned, and somehow the tractor jumped and got him pinned up against the house, and everything's fine. He just has a big old swollen knee and stuff like that. But these are tribulations that we will go through to learn lessons of why we don't do certain things. And we all learn from that. But that patience comes experience. Again, I have a feeling my father-in-law will not do that again. We'll find out. Sometimes he does. He's a little stubborn, so it's possible. But that patience experience, it's a proven character. It's tested faith. It's spiritual resilience. It's not just surviving storms, but being shaped by them. You don't just come out of a trial. You come out stronger. You come out more reliant on God, less shaken by the world. Paul's use of the word here points to a believer who has learned the faithfulness of God through hardships. The Apostle Paul was able to write this, and you know everything that he went through. The experience. And that experience brings hope. The hope is a confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. Trials do not destroy hope, but they build it when viewed through grace. Every time that God carries you through something, you become more confident that He is faithful. Instead of producing bitterness, suffering in the spirit deepens your expectation of glory. And he finishes in verse 5 there, "And hope maketh not ashamed." This hope will not disappoint. It's backed by God's love, His spirit. It's not backed by your performance. In the kingdom, in James, it is backed by your performance. In the age of grace, it is not backed by your performance. We read in James 1:12, James' reader had to endure to receive that crown. Read 5:1 here, Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's readers already have peace with God. We are under the age of grace. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God. If you put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You've already been forgiven. It's already been handled. It's done. The end of verse 5, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." This is present tense. Spirit-driven assurance that even in suffering, God's love is not removed. It's poured out. And many times we think things happen to us, or I don't understand why I've been put in this situation, or why did this bad thing happen. His love is always being poured out no matter what's going on in your life. God is never testing you to see if you're worthy enough. In all honesty, none of us are. He's working in you because you're already accepted in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." You're already accepted in Jesus Christ. James readers tells his readers to count trials as a joy, not because they feel good, but because they prove faith. And they prepare them for the kingdom. Paul says something similar, but for very different reasons. We glory in tribulations, not to earn anything, but because we know God is working patience, character, hope. We suffer from a place of victory. We suffer under grace. We suffer in grace, not under law. That's why we don't despair in trials. We can grow in them. We can move through them. Because God's love never leaves us there alone. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Who here can say, I would rather glory in my infirmities? Trials are not a curse, but a means for the Spirit to shape us, to mold us, to make us. Many times in life we're like, I don't understand why I was drugged through that. Why did I have to do that? Now 3, 4, 5 years later, we may say, well, now I understand. There's many times in life we may never understand why we were drugged through something until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So most importantly, in the age of grace, trials are not a sign of judgment or a loss of salvation. They could be a part of consequences. You know, there's good consequences and there's bad consequences. And the older I get, the more I realize, the more I continue to eat bad, there are going to be bad consequences. You know, when I was 18, I could eat whatever I wanted. Now at 43, normally it becomes a bad consequence when I eat what I want to eat. But throughout life, there are consequences. But trials are not signs of judgment or a loss of salvation or any of that. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Trials are opportunities to put us in situations to trust God more deeply, to die to self-reliance, to grow in endurance and spiritual maturity, to display grace under pressure. You don't count it joy because it feels good. You count it joy because you know what God is doing through you. A good friend of a couple years ago, at one of Aiden's best friends, lost her father. And since that time, two other friends from the school have lost their father too. And that 16, 17-year-old girl, her name's Hayes, has stepped up and said, this is why I'm here. This is what I'm here for. And it's just amazing to see how she's helping these people that keep losing their fathers through these things. We're built, we're made for times for this. If you can picture a blacksmith working a piece of iron, he heats it in the fire, he hammers it, he reheats it, he shapes it, and again and again and again. And to the iron, it feels like destruction. But in the hands of the smith, it's transformation. Without the fire, the blade stays dull. Without the hammer, it stays bent. Only through heat and pressure does it become useful, sharp, and strong. And many times in our life, each and every one of us are in God's workshop. Even though we're not under the law, we're not under that kingdom program, our loving Father still uses trials. Not to destroy us, but to develop us. To make us. Tribulation worketh patience. Joy isn't found in the trial. It's found in the truth of what God is doing through the trial. God's grace doesn't always deliver us from trouble, but it always sustains us in it. You don't rejoice because of the pain. You rejoice through the pain because you trust God's sovereign will and His plan. Here in James 1:2, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." James is preparing the nation of Israel for that tribulation period, for that persecution, for that trial, for those testings. He tells them to count it all joy. And we don't even understand the trials that they are going to go through, the temptations during that tribulation period. We think we have it bad right now. In that tribulation period, it's going to be awful. It's going to be terrible. They're going to cry that rocks fall down upon them and just kill them because it's going to be that bad. But in James, he says, count it all joy. Not for the pain itself, but because of the glorious outcome beyond the trials. And if you think about that, if you think about what the nation of Israel will go through during that 7-year tribulation period, how can they count it all joy? But because of the king that is coming for them. It's the outcome. When we go through tribulations, when we go through trials, it's not rejoicing in the moment. It's rejoicing knowing that God is still working on you and through you. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Paul's source of joy was not circumstances. He was in jail. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was everything. He had every reason to complain. He had every reason to have anxiety. He had every reason to have every problem in the book. But he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." If you jump back to James, we'll continue on in verse 3 and 4. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Knowing this, that the trying... Sorry, I read it already. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Trials are not meaningless. They are tests of faith. They're allowed by God. And he even says that here, "trying of your faith works patience," that endurance, that steadfastness. "Let patience have her perfect work." The result will be spiritual maturity. It's going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it's going to be that nation of Israel, that small remnant, is going to be perfect in that kingdom. God, if you go back to Malachi in the Old Testament, God was in effect purging and purifying his people, the nation of Israel. That perfect word means complete or mature, doesn't necessarily mean sinless. James isn't teaching sinless perfectionism, but a completeness of character to go into the kingdom. God uses trials, even today, to develop perseverance in us. We read it in Romans 5, but it teaches that tribulation produces patience, then experience, then hope. Faith under trial is like a muscle under strain. It grows stronger and stronger over time. If we can begin to rejoice in the trials and the tribulations and things that we're going through, we know the Lord is working through you. James reminds his Jewish brethren that there is divine purpose in their suffering. The trying or the testing of their faith produces that patience, that endurance. If they submit to this refining process, they will become perfect, or that spiritual mature or complete. They will lack nothing necessary to fulfill God's will. The trying of your faith worketh patience. This isn't just a casual hardship. It's intense trial. It's under the prophetic pressure, purpose to prove their faith genuine. And that word patience here means endurance, which was necessary to survive the suffering and be rewarded at the Lord's return. Look at James chapter 5, 7 through 11. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in my name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." It's an endurance to survive the suffering, waiting for that king to return, waiting for the Lord's return. And verse 4 gives us the goal, the maturity and the completeness. It's a testing, enduring faith that qualifies for the kingdom reward. Again, we are not here today looking for a kingdom, waiting for the kingdom, but we are going to go through many trials in this fallen world. Paul says God uses them to grow us under grace. Trials develop that endurance. Trials develop patience. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That the trial of your faith might be found unto praise. Trials prove what's real in our lives. We don't ever need to pass a test or something to qualify for salvation. But our faith can grow, our faith can build, our faith can mature through trials and hardships. In James 1:4, it talks about that ye may be perfect and entire to go into the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 1:28, we preach, warning every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are perfect in Him. Not because of anything we can do, not anything we can earn, not anything. But when we come over to James, it's all about works. It's all about how do we get there. We are strengthened with all might. God doesn't waste trials. Every pressure in your life is an opportunity for spiritual growth. God is never punishing you. He is perfecting you. We have to constantly be patient with God's purpose. Your muscles only grow under resistance. Our life only grows under resistance. Your faith matures when tested. In the book of James, he's telling the nation of Israel, endure the trial, for the kingdom is coming. Paul tells the church, endure the trials, for Christ is working in you. Again, the correlation in both dispensations, faith grows in the fire. Let God finish what He started. A potter doesn't just shape clay by hand. He puts it in a kiln where fire sets the form permanently. If taken out too soon, it cracks. If left in too long, it burns. The potter knows the exact moment to remove it. God knows exactly what you need to mature you without breaking you. Let us close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the book of James, even though it's written directly to the nation of Israel, for them to go through that tribulation period. There's so much we can take from it. There's so much we can learn from it. There's correlations. But when it comes to doctrine, we've got to be careful. We've got to be understanding Scripture. We just thank you that we can continue to come back to the Word of God and learn from it each and every day. And every time we open it, something new comes to life, Lord. We just pray for each and every one of us, whatever tribulation we're going through, that we will know that you are working on us, that you are molding us, that you are making us, that you are dragging us through that fire to make us who we are. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope, all because of the glory of God. And we thank you for that. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together as we close.